Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This program is brought to you weekly by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. Stay tuned for today's message.
Good morning, listening friends. Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, located at 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi. We meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. We'd love to have you. Also, we invite you to join together with Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church at 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, and also Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church located at 11 Staten Road near Ackerman, Mississippi. Both those churches also meet at 10:30 a.m. and would absolutely adore to have you as a visitor. So go and visit with us. We would love to have you. Go to gospel-of-grace.com and check out the website for this broadcast. We'd greatly appreciate you contacting us. Send us an email via that website, and we would love to hear from you. We today have a message for you regarding Satan sifting and the Lord giving faith and then Peter being converted. And Lord willing, after this song, we'll be right back with today's message.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to
much, my listening friends, for staying tuned with us here at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm turning my Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Before we get into this, let's look at some terms. Here the Lord said, Simon, or Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What is converted? What does conversion mean? Well, some people get that confused with regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth. And just as you are physically only born once, you're spiritually only born once. When you're born again, changed, made anew and afresh in soul and spirit by the Holy Spirit of God, then you are regenerated. That only happens one time, and it is a forever deal. It's never undone. It can never fail because God is the one who causes people to be born again. But what does it mean to be converted? Well, to be truly converted from something can only happen after regeneration. It is a moving or a convicting of the Holy Spirit within you because of that regeneration. But see, conversion basically means to turn from the wrong to the right. Well, let me ask you, how many times do we do that in our lives of discipleship in the name of Jesus Christ? Friends, I've feel like I'm converted from something or many things, sometimes several times in a week. We are converted continually. We experience conversion throughout our lives, basically turning from the wrong to the right. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe that he was your only savior, then yes, you are converted from the ignorance toward the truth. That was a conversion. But how many times have you had to feel repentant and to turn from gossip or from other errors in your life? Or all those are conversions. And sometimes, though you may turn from it today, you may repeat the same error a month down the road and have to be converted. Yes, again, you see, regeneration only happens once. Conversion is something that we will experience, Lord willing, throughout our lives and drawing closer to the Lord. Well, what was this converting experience under consideration here? The Lord says Satan wants to do something violent to you. He desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And if you know anything about wheat processing in that day, it was a violent, beating, moving, dynamic process. There was nothing gentle about separating the wheat from the chaff. So here he likens what Peter, what you're going to go through is a very violent thing Satan has desired to do to you. But Jesus said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, this converting experience, many people think, took place in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord revealed unto Peter to go with the three messengers unto the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel first to the Gentiles. People say, well, Peter and the other disciples were resistant in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, even though they should have clearly understood they were supposed to go into all the world as Jesus commanded them in the Great Commission. But yet they just didn't because they were disobedient or they were stubborn. And I would hold for you, that is not so. They were told to go into all the world to preach the gospel, and I believe that's what they did, according to the commandment in Matthew chapter 28 and in Mark chapter 16. But all the world, the term world in that context, as in any context in the Bible, has to be interpreted within the context. And world in that matter basically meant the cosmos or an orderly arrangement, if I'm not mistaken. The world under consideration was the Jews in the Roman Empire, and that's where they went. At all peril and beatings and imprisonments and martyrdom, they went preaching the gospel to the Jewish people because, my friends, the nation of Israel, as they were referred to from the burning bush by the mouth of the Lord himself, they are the firstborn of God, and they had the right to the birthright and to the blessing. So they first received the preaching of the gospel. Now, if you'll remember in Acts chapter 15, Peter, and it was conveyed during that council at Jerusalem that Peter was chosen by God to first deliver the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if the Lord meant for them back in the Great Commission, if he intended for them, and if they understood that God intended for them to immediately go to the Gentiles, then they were the most rebellious of people. And Peter and James and those brethren at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 were misguided and misunderstanding. But no, I believe it was exactly right. Peter was chosen to first bring that gospel to the Gentiles. Now, remember, the Great Commission was given to all the apostles, but yet Peter was singled out as the one to preach first to the Gentiles. When did that happen? It happened at the house of Cornelius. Peter was right there doing exactly what he was told to do at the time he was chosen to do it. So no, that is not the converting experience under consideration here. Well, let's go to John chapter 21, and we'll see where I believe, and I posit for you that this converting experience took place in the setting that this took place. John chapter 21, here, this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been crucified, resurrected from the tomb, and he'd already revealed himself. We see in John chapter 20, unto his disciples, including Peter, he said he breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So that was a wonderful, powerful experience in John chapter 20. It had to have been. Here's the resurrected Jesus breathing upon them, telling them to receive the Holy Ghost. But yet, was that enough? And we'd ask ourselves, was that enough to embolden me for the rest of my life, that I'd never have doubts and fears again, that I'd never get discouraged? Well, friends, we're human, and we get discouraged very easily. Don't ever overestimate the abilities of mortal, weak man. Thank God we can never overestimate the faithfulness and abilities of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we are preserved. So here in John chapter 21, Peter is again, we find him greatly cast down and discouraged in spite of the experience that was just recorded in John chapter 20. In John 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And then verse 3 states, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now, giving Peter the benefit of the doubt, maybe they just needed fish to eat. Maybe they needed some food, some wherewithal to be able to support themselves. But if we look at the context, I think we can see that Simon Peter had decided he was unworthy of this work that the Lord had called him to do, or that he thought at this time he was mistakenly called to do. See, he was greatly discouraged because he had three times denied the Lord, and he truly had a love for this Lord. He truly wanted to serve this Lord. I believe when he declared, I'll go with thee even to prison, even to death, I believe at that moment in time, he certainly meant it. Genuinely, he meant it fervently. But again, don't ever overestimate our own abilities. You see, Peter here is greatly discouraged. And it's like he's saying, you know what? I'm going back to fishing. I'm not worthy to be a preacher. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Look at me. I three times denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I remind you, he had just been encouraged in chapter before. Earlier in the account, after the resurrection, the Lord told that sister, you go and tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet with them. You see, he singled out Peter. But again, Peter is still discouraged. Peter is still discouraged. His faithful witness is basically diminished. Here, he's just feel like he's been defeated. There's nothing good in him. No, not a thing. And there's nothing he has to offer. And why would the Lord ever call him to do this work? One thing I want to point out to you, my friends, if you were just transported onto the scene there when Peter said, I go a-fishing, if you didn't know any of the backstory, but you were a believer in Jesus Christ and you were transported to the scene, and maybe you didn't know this was Simon Peter. Maybe you didn't know these men. You just traveled through a time machine back in that time and you observed Peter and his discouragement, his defeated attitude, and that he was even affecting the disciples around him in a negative way. Would you look at his witness and say, boy, there goes a born-again child of God, full of faith and zeal in Jesus Christ? No, you wouldn't. You would look at that one and be hard-pressed to tell that that was truly a child of God, that there truly was faith abiding in him. But friends, we know through the divinely inspired scripture that that faith was there. The problem is at this point in time, it was essentially overturned. At this point in time, it was diminished. At this point in time, it was not being yielded as that powerful, glorious shield spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6. No, Peter had allowed himself to get discouraged. You must take up that faith, cling to it, and use that faith as our shield, my friends. We know that that faith was in Peter. Even though at this point in time, if you were just transported to that point in time, you'd never see it, you'd never guess it, but yet our judgment's not pure and right all the time, is it? We don't have perfect judgment. We can't look in someone's being and see their faith. All we can do is be imperfect judges of their fruits. We know he had faith because Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So we know Simon Peter was still a child of faith. Faith isn't something that is extricated from you. Oh, it may not be utilized. It may be pushed aside in your conscience through disobedience and rebellion or discouragement. Oh, but my friends, as long as that Spirit of God is in you, faith is in you. See, it's a reminder for us, don't forget how imperfect your judgment is. So there, the other disciples said, we'll go fishing with you. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, verse 4, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now Simon Peter jumped out of the boat, and he swam to the shore, because he perceived it was Jesus Christ. Those other disciples, those other fishermen, dragged all of that bounty of fish up on the shore, because the Lord had told them, you bring those fish here to me. Now here was a wonderful and a miraculous thing that had taken place. But notice when they got there, verse 9, as soon Then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now, wait a second. The world would say, well, Jesus can't have anything. Jesus is not going to have children in heaven unless we go out and we bring the fish to him. But I want you to notice here, while it was honoring to the Lord for you to go and make disciples, it is today. While it is honorable, while it is good for us to go out and to cast the net into this world with evangelism and preach Jesus Christ and to make converts, understand this, my friends, our preaching does not add one number to the number of those who will be in glory because the Lord has determined he would do that in himself. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And in Hebrews, it tells us when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. So this is a work that's going to be done by Jesus Christ. But yet it is honoring for us to preach him. It is honoring for us to make converts and to bring forward into the church house the fish which he has commanded us to catch. But notice, there that meal was not dependent upon the fish they just caught. The Lord had brought forward that fish and that bread. Now, somebody said, where did he get fish and bread? Well, he was by the Sea of Tiberias. Maybe you could say, well, that's where he got the fish. But where did he get bread out there in the middle of the wilderness? Friends, let me tell you something. One time Satan tempted the Lord and said, you make these stones into bread. And the Lord refused to do it. But here we see on display, the Lord Jesus Christ has power to create. He had power to create bread. In that day, he chose not to do it because it was at the behest of Satan. But here it's almost like he's saying, look at here, Satan. Boy, I can make bread whenever I want to. And he can make fish. He's the only one who can, truly in a creative way, make anything. So here he had fed them with these fish. Friends, don't ever think that the Lord can't save his people, that the Lord has to have us to help him do something. Because when we get down that path, my friends, there's so much error down that errant road. We serve him. But what was the account that he gave in the Gospels? He said, when you have done all that is your duty to do, when you've done everything you've been commanded to do, when you do everything that is your duty, what did Jesus say you could be called? The most profitable servant in the world? Someone who gives me more profit by saving children that wouldn't have been in heaven otherwise? No. He said, when you, disciple of Christ, have done all that has been commanded of you to do, we are still to own ourselves as unprofitable servants. Now, let me tell you something. If through your preaching and through your teaching and through your witness, you are inhabiting heaven, Kindred, let me understand, what more profitable in heaven or in earth could there be? How much more profit could be wrought than that? But yet Jesus himself said, when you've done everything I've commanded you to do, you still must own that you are an unprofitable servant. Why? We preach the finished work of Jesus Christ to feed the sheep, not to create them, not to save them for heaven, but to save them with the news of their salvation from despair and ignorance and the traps of this world through the good news of the gospel. It gives us an assurance, a joy, a peace in our hearts that God has purchased us and Jesus indwells within us. Isn't that wonderful? But let us continue to be zealous to bring forward those fish with an evangelical zeal. No, he was not dependent on their actions, but yet it pleased him in them obeying him. Now, for time's sake, let's skip forward just a little bit to verse 14. So here they're eating. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, there are two primary usages of Greek words, in the New Testament that have been translated to love. One, and that's going to be very important for this. Don't ever think that word study is useless, because we're going to see how important word study is and the proper understanding of all the aspects of this account. Okay? There is phileo love. That sounds familiar, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo love basically means a social love, a social conscience, a desire for the good of your neighbor, of your community, a friendliness, a kindness, a benevolence toward all of mankind. But there's also the most important usage is agapeo, or agape, you may have heard it said. That is translated love, and also charity. That means a selfless, sacrificial love. And anywhere you see the love of Jesus Christ toward his people, that love that compelled him to come into this world and bleed and die for his people, a la John 3:16, you're going to see agape used, not phileo. Well, here he asks Simon, son of Jonas, lovest or agapeo thou me more than these? He's saying, do you have that sacrificial, selfless love that I have for my children? Do you love me more than these fish? More than these fish that you've turned and said, I go a-fishing? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What form of love was that that Peter just said? He said, phileo. Now wait, Jesus asked, do you agape or agapeo me? But Peter said, I phileo thee. You see how discouraged he is? He says, I'm unworthy to say that I agape love you because I've denied you three times, but I do have an affection and an affinity for you, Lord. But it can't, obviously can't be more than just a phileo, a benevolence toward thee. See how discouraged Peter was? Jesus saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agapeo thou me. Agape, that selfless, sacrificial love, the love above all loves. Do you love thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love agape? No, phileo. Again, he says phileo, or love thee. And again, you can see his discouragement. I'm unworthy to say I have agape love for thee, Lord. I've denied thee three times. What did the Lord say unto him? Feed my sheep. He saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest? Uh-oh, notice what word Jesus chose to use this time. He used phileo. Lovest thou me? Phileo thou me? It's as if Simon Peter is being told by the Lord, questioned by the Lord, said, Simon, do you even love me that much? With just a brotherly, benevolent love. Do you even love me that much in this discouraged, cast down, and untrusting state that you're in? Then it says, Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love, again, phileo thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I want you to notice something. Here, Simon Peter, three times, didn't say agape. He said phileo. Here, he's very weak. Here, he's not in a very usable state, is he? As far as being an evangelist and an apostle, he is destroyed, my friends. But notice what the Lord didn't tell him. The Lord didn't tell him, in this state you're in, you're obviously not saved enough. In this state you're in, you need to pray through. You need to cry. You need to beg. You need to plead. Here I am. Fall down before me. You unsaved person, you thought you were saved, but you're not fully saved. You better beg me right now to save you. You better get right. You better get your heart right with me, or you will beg and cry and cry and beg and cry. And if you don't do it hard enough, you'll finally descend down into hell, balderdash. Jesus never intimated that Peter was in an unsaved, eternally unsaved state. Never. In fact, he's charging him, you feed my lambs and feed my sheep. In other words, what does Jesus say? What is the best antidote? What is the best cure and remedy for feeling cast down in yourself, for doubting yourself, for beating yourself up? It is to focus on serving Jesus the way you ought to, and that is by serving others. You're going to get discouraged. There's going to be times of disbelief, and you're going to stumble in your mind and in your heart. But friends, take heart. Jesus' answer to you is not, why did you ever think you were one of my children to begin with? You're so weak and beggarly, you're not saved at all. No, his answer to you is repent and believe, not in your own abilities, not in anything intrinsic in yourself, not even in the faith that I've given you. Believe in my finished work. Just serve me, Peter. Serve me because I'm the only one worthy to save your rotten soul. I'm the only one worthy to save the rotten soul of Joe Nettles. I'm the only one worthy to save any rotten soul for heaven. Therefore, you don't have faith in your faith. Stop having faith in your own faith. Have faith in the one who gave you that faith, that he has finished the work. Here, Jesus does not intimate he is ultimately unsaved and bound for eternal lake of fire. No, Peter had been born of the Spirit. Otherwise, he never could have believed in Jesus. Peter had been born of the Spirit. Otherwise, he never would have had an ounce of faith. Peter had been born of the Spirit. Otherwise, there would have never been any comfort in following the Lord, because the Spirit is what? The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Peter had all of these experiences because he'd been born again. But here he was in a state that he needed to be what? Converted. Converted from thinking, I'm useless because I've failed. No, my friends, you're useless if you think you never can fail. But when you see your fallen state, when you see how weak and trembling you are before the cross of our mighty Savior, then, my friends, when you see yourself in that state, you are primed and ready to do the most good for the kingdom and give the most honor and glory to the Lord. Notice, Peter denied the Lord three times with his mouth. The Lord gave him three opportunities here to own his love for him and that he should be converted. And Peter was. He left with a different state of mind from here. And hereafter, we'll see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost came down, filled them with the zeal and the power, the fresh energy of the Spirit of God. And what did Peter do in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Acts? My friends, three distinct times in three successive chapters, Simon Peter, against all threats, all beatings, all imprisonments, and all stink eye by the establishment of the Jews, continually confessed Jesus Christ without fear. You see, he had been converted, and now he was ready to strengthen the brethren. And that's what his words, his epistles, his example has been doing ever since. Oh, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You be encouraged in Jesus Christ. You may say, I'm not worthy because I'm such a failure. Yes, God knoweth your frame. He remembereth that you are dust. But if you're a believer that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners, then don't be shocked when you find yourself as a sinner, child of God. That's why he came to save you. You are his child. Repent and be converted and serve others in his name, and you will find a sacred nearness to your Lord that can't be had in any other way. Until we're able to speak with you again on such wonderful, noble, and august subjects, may the Lord bless and encourage each and every one of you in his service.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your area. Visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com to search for a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find additional contact information. This program is also available on iTunes under podcasts with the title, The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. If you enjoy our program, send us an email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. Come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 and tune in next week for another message from The Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonderful.